When a human being is in deep, ongoing, active, personal contact with God, he actually sees what's happening. They see as much as God is willing to give to all his people. All the way and even beyond the kingdom. Humanity just isn't able to do that. Humanity hasn't a clue about the kingdom or what's happening now or why it's happening. They're blinded. This vision to know what's actually happening and who you really are in God's plan is a product, I'm going to say this again, of deep, ongoing, active, personal contact with God. And he says that. Humans, for all their intelligence and their creativity and their abilities, just simply aren't able to have God's vision, but you are able to see what's happening. The question we have is, are you seeing it? It ain't what you know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Mark Twain. Just know for sure that's the way this is, and it's not so. That's what gets you in trouble. So today we're going to talk about, do you see what's happening? Our lives are very important to us. They can take precedence over God. It's easy to understand that. We're self-protective. We've been that way since we were born. And our life and the things that affect it can just take precedence over God, and all those things that touch us and that we have desire to do and to interact with are more important than God is. When we lose the ability to see what's happening, consider this. Our problems, our priorities limit what we see. God's priorities bring unlimited seeing. So that's our first point. There are only three out of the 33 I'm going to give you. No, I'm not. There's only three things. Our priorities limit what we see. Or don't, if we have God's priorities. God's incredible plan of salvation to convert and transform many sons and daughters into God's eternal family almost seems an impossibility. And how many times have you talked to someone in the church, honestly, as we've been, or many of us, around a long time, and found them saying, I find it difficult to understand how I can be a king, how I can be in the kingdom, how I can be a ruler, how I can live for eternity. I find it very difficult to foresee. Well, that's not difficult at all. It's absolutely impossible. It's a gift to have that. If you can't see it, if you don't understand it, if you can't see, it's because you're not looking. God will give it to you through his Spirit. We're going to talk about that. There is a way that God's seemingly impossibility of life can be, for you and me, impossibility accomplished. We can't do it. He'll do it with us. Now, let's talk about this, because it does come home to understand how, to use a politically incorrect term, dumb we are as human beings. Even in a human way, very intelligent thinking human beings who should have known better and have been a great success have a negative mind barrier. And they put obstacles in front of themselves, and they make possibility impossible and unachievable. Here are some quotes, some of the best and brightest human beings who did that. computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. Popular Mechanics, Forecasting the Relentless March of Science, 1949. Why would you put limitations on ourselves? Why would we do that? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's in Philippians 4. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4. Well, but not all things. Then God's a liar. I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, 1943. Why would we defeat ourselves? Why would we do that? Why not see incredible blessing? Why not see miracles? Why not understand what we're actually involved in? Because we're busy taking care of the most important thing, and that's certainly not God, it's us. We're going to talk about how you and I develop seeing, really seeing what's happening. How is it developed? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4. God says we're destroyed. His people. Hosea 4 says we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Well, when you're in the world and you don't have God's knowledge, you act like this. I have traveled the length and breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last out the year. The editor in charge of business books for Prentice Hall, 1957. But what is it good for? Engineer at the Advanced Computing Systems Division of IBM, 1968, commenting on the microchip. But what is it good for? Our brains have been gifted to us by God. We didn't make our brain. Our spirit has been gifted to us by God. Life itself has been gifted to us by God. We are not self-creators. David, King David said, we did not make us, we ourselves. But we behave like we did. By not seeing what's bigger. By the way, what we're going to talk about today has a lot to do with how to repent. If you thought you had to beat yourself until you're a bloody pulp about what's wrong with you, consider a minute how God talked to Job. We'll come back to this. What did he tell him that made him repent? What an evil person he was, how self-righteous he was. What a failure he was. Think about it. What do you do to repent? Learn to see. Then repentance is automatic. So, everything that's given us is a gift. We didn't earn it. Do you personally want a spiritually healthy mind? Do I? Attuned to God's way, His law, His approach, in a loving relationship with God? Or are you prepared to waste your mind on worldly ideas, false Christian approaches? You know, internet, TV, wasted spirituality. Okay. The Western Union internal memo from 1876, from Western Union Headquarters, 1876, an internal memo says, this telephone thing has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Well, it did have shortcomings. Then, you have shortcomings. Now, can you see something beyond this? Where do you get that seeing? Well, we can talk about this automatic correction that comes by seeing what God sees. but we'll cover how that's done. Part of it has to do with being able to be in contact with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ at the speed of thought, through prayer, through contact with Him talking to us through His Bible, and we'll see it, what the power of that has to do with being glued to Him and His way of life. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55 for a second. Just a moment. Isaiah 55. I'm going to stop with these silly quotes because people sure sound silly. Really sound stupid, don't they? When they absolutely sure they're right and they're just plain wrong. That's when you get in trouble. Drill for oil? You mean drill into the ground to try and find oil? You're crazy. The book Drillers by Edwin L. Drake, 1859. See, they didn't drill for oil then. They just scooped it up. Why would you drill for it? It's right there. We are to drill. Sounds crazy. Got more important things to do than this. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. In other words, we can't just sit there and wait for God to fix it. Oh, or the commitment we originally made doesn't stand either. It's a daily thing. Be constant in prayer, Paul told us. Charles Duell, the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899, at the end of the 19th century, 1899, decided that the Patent Office, well, he said everything that can be invented has already been invented. We might as well close the office. 1899. Everything that's been invented, it's already been. There's nothing else to invent. It's truly amazing that even intelligent human beings can limit themselves. How about you? How about me? What philosophy of the world, what approach from humanity that we have automatically attuned to, accepted, can cause us to not believe God's truth and not live by God's way of life? I'm busy. We can sometimes wrongly psych ourselves into believing that God's special calling, the opportunity and mission for us to be in God's family for eternity, is actually impossibility. There's no sense really trying. So what we'll do, I have it figured out. I'll just keep attached to the church until the kingdom comes. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do good works? Depart from me. I never knew you. But He never knew you. How many people did the living God, preaching, doing miracles, raising the dead to life, how many people who were right there with Him, out of the hundreds, how many were converted? Well, at least 12. I'm not talking about then. Later. I'm talking about then, when He was on earth as a human being. How many people were around God and not converted? All of them. Every last one. being around God isn't enough. Everybody either left him ahead of time or ran off from him when it came down to their lives being in jeopardy. Your life is more important than God, unless you see what he sees. Do you see what's going on? Our spiritual calling and our precious mission is in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. Let me tell you, it's very obvious. It's very obvious to me when I've done the wrong thing about being connected to God and being constant in prayer, when it's Wednesday evening or Thursday and I start to get ready for services. What happened to Monday, Tuesday? What happened to Sunday? Why am I not considering what God's doing right now? Hey, I got stuff. I have stuff to do. I have a living. I have things. I have people. Now, we don't want to admit that to each other. Probably don't want to admit it to ourselves. We sure don't want to admit it to God. But the reality of it is, there are all kinds of red flags, warnings, that show we're not connected to God all the time. And when we're not, we can't see anything. We're blind as a bat. We're just like the world. If you find that happening to you, it's a product of not being in contact with God. 2 Corinthians 6. So how does this sound to you? Sound good? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Does this sound good? Therefore, 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Yeah, but, you know, I work, and I have friends, and I have stuff, and then I have to pay my bills, and then there are people I have to interact with. Uh-huh, okay, right. What's first, though? Well, you know, I have a little twitch in my arm here. Okay. You might remember in 2 Peter 3 that Peter said that God really wants all to come to repentance. God wants everybody to come to repentance. So our second point today is that God must help humans to see what's happening. The first one is that our priorities limit what we see. The second thing is that God must help humans to see. Well, those sound kind of related. If God doesn't help us to see, we can't. We're blind just like the world is. The Bible was written with the purpose of revealing the plan of salvation for mankind. It is a book about the family of God, how that is developed in this life and ultimately over eternity. It reveals what we're supposed to see. It tells us how to do that. But I guess the young man walking up to Jesus Christ and saying, the question, how should I, what do I have, there must be something I'm supposed to do to inherit eternal life. What is that? How do I get eternal life? What's the answer? God gave us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second thing, not the first thing, the second thing after we get all that done is to love our neighbor as ourself. We can't love our neighbor as ourself. We can't do good works. We can't do any service at all until we learn to put God first. God has to be first. Always has to come first. He has to be number one. He must be first. How did God talk to Job so he could realize he needed to repent? You're a terrible person, Job. You're an idiot, Job. You're a failure, Job. No, he did not. We'll get to that. What did he tell him that caused him to repent? We can't compromise with God's law. And yet, the disciples said to Christ, when he was explaining all this, then how can anybody possibly be saved? How can anybody enjoy salvation? Let's see it. Matthew 19. Let's turn there. What's the answer to that? Matthew 19. How can anybody possibly make it into the kingdom? Realize eternal life. How is it possible? It's not. Human beings can't do it. Human beings can participate in doing it. And yet human beings are so sure of themselves that even if they are religious, they tend to think they can do it themselves. That can creep into the church. Matthew 19, verse 25. Here's Christ talking about how difficult this is. Matthew 19, verse 25. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Well, I understand that. You know, I'll follow the doctrines of the church and then I'll be in the kingdom. No, that's way, way understated. Way too little. It means that it's possible with God to have the ability to look at God in his strength, see the power and the ability, and be able to do the same things. So here's what we're going to focus on, kind of, today. It's called ultimate salvation. Not just being pulled out of the drink when you're drowning, or being pushed out of the way of the bus that's going to run you down. Ultimate salvation. Being born into the very family of God. Born, resurrected, changed, made immortal. Born after the God kind. He made the birds after their kind, the fish after their kind, the animals after their kind. And he made man after what? Monkey kind. No. He said, let us make man in our image. And ultimately the plan is to become God kind. To be born like that. To be content with anything else short of it being a radiant spirit being shining like the sun is failure. But my cable's out. I'm wet. It's rained on me. Somebody doesn't like me. I don't like somebody. Shining like the sun. Eternal. So my priorities aren't as big as God's. Bingo. There is repentance. That's what he said to Job. He didn't say he was an idiot, a failure, a small person. He just said, where were you when I hung the earth in space? Job. He explained what there really was to see. And Job said, I see myself now. I'm dust and ashes compared to you. See, we're busy comparing ourselves among ourselves. What a waste of time. Well, I'm going to vote for Hillary. Whoa, I'm going to vote for Donald. You're an idiot. No, you're an idiot. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're all idiots. What in the world? What's the comparison? Albert Einstein said, if you compare the lowest level IQ to the highest level genius IQ, the difference in the scope of the universe is negligible. There's no difference. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. We're not worth comparing to. But if we understand what we're supposed to see, how much bigger, that's why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we get into a place where we can understand there's something bigger than this. Really, though? Oh, yeah. You can even see it physically. It'll be part of a Bible study during the feast in Oconomowoc. I was going to say the Dells. Almost did it again. God tells us that he started this. How does he tell us that? Well, let's go to Hebrews 2. Let's see it there in Hebrews 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. He says, I started this whole thing, you guys. You didn't. I did it. You need to be reminded of that. I want to tell you. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain it. Lucy, I'm explaining it. I started this. Hebrews 2:10. For in Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not afraid or ashamed to call them brethren. That means he started this. He is the captain. He is the beginner. He is the originator. That's what that word means. And he's the head. He was there before all things. And all things were created and through by him and through him. Now, let's go over to Hebrews 12 a second. Hebrews 12. Stop and think about this. If it's even possible to comprehend the fact that you have an eternal God being, co-equal with the Father, who divests himself of his glory but not his divinity, becomes a human, and then stop and think. He comes to earth, and as he grows from a baby, he matures from being a youngster to becoming a teenager. Remember when you were a teenager? I can't. But anyway, Peter Eddington said, you have a picture of you on the internet in the church, and it shows you a lot younger than you are. I said, no, I just shot that a couple of years ago. He said, I don't think so. I was there when you shot it. So I said, oh. So I went out and I got a picture of me now. That old joke about look in the mirror, and there's an old man looking back. Who's that guy? I don't remember being a teenager, but Jesus Christ was a youngster. He grew up. By the way, they just found synagogues, ruins of synagogues, in Bethlehem and in Nazareth. That's not possible. He couldn't have taught in the synagogues. They're there. They're there. There's more, too, that they found. Anyway, he grows. As he grows, as a young man into a mature man, he realized every day that ticked off, he realized what he was faced with. What he was going to have to go through. As every year passed, each decade faced, moving into another decade. And as he got toward the end of his physical life, he fully understood what he was going to have to face. And if you knew, or I knew, the day I was going to die, or you were going to die, and that it was going to be horrible, beyond any punishment a human had ever endured, I could be depressed. You would probably be depressed. You would have a very negative attitude about life, and why would God do that to you? And you'd want to get out of it. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He starts it, he's going to end it. Who for the what? Joy that was set before him, he could see something. He could see something. Endured the cross, despising the shame of that, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew when he succeeded that it was going to make it possible for you and me to be in the kingdom of God, and that that was necessary to go through for him to come to die as our Savior and despise the shame. Can we have the same attitude? I don't think so. Really hard to do that. I'd be much more comfortable just taking care of myself and saying I understand all this, but looking forward to joy while I'm being murdered? To understand what the Bible's about, to understand what the resurrection is about, what the family of God is about. We may not know it personally, but God has set that all before us. It's all right there for us to understand it. And God is the originator of our faith, and he's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who completes our faith. He's the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ is. He's the firstborn to be transformed from human to divine. It hasn't happened before, and it hasn't happened since. A human being has ever become divine, but it happened once, and he's the firstborn among many. That's coming. So God has to give us this vision. We can't do it on our own. You look at what he went through, and obviously he had something we don't have, because every time we deny by focusing on ourselves and our problems and what people have done to us, or what we need to get done, every time we do that, we're denying what Christ didn't deny. God's in charge. The kingdom is bigger than my life. What? The kingdom is bigger than my life. The kingdom is bigger than my life. It's way bigger. It is so much bigger than it isn't possible to comprehend how much bigger it is. But at least we can see it. Where's that come from? Where does this division of our life today and being able to see the kingdom as Paul did, as Peter did, as the apostles, as Jesus Christ saw it. How does that happen? How is that brought about? Well, the seeing, what actually is happening, is the ability, the power to live. We're dying without it. This ability to see causes us repentance, causes us character development. It causes us to respond. And if you have wondered, why am I not repenting like I should? Why am I not growing like I should? I am not moving along through the relationship with God like I should. It's because we don't see what he's doing all the time. Part of what he's doing is us. By the way, don't forget, not only are we degrading God by forgetting what he's doing, we're degrading us. Because he's doing it through us. With us. Let's turn to Luke 2. Luke 2. Third point, then. The third point is that Christ and the Holy Spirit from God develop your seeing what's happening. You can't see what's happening without God developing it in you. The first point is our priorities limit what we see. If our priorities are ourselves, we limit what we see by doing that. God has to help human beings to see what's happening. That's the second thing. God has to help us see what's happening. And the third thing is that Christ and the Holy Spirit from God develop your seeing. Of course, we obviously have to respond to that We have to listen to him. All right. How does that work? Luke 2:39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, Luke 2:39, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. That, by the way, is what the Greek actually says. And filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What did we just read there? This is God on earth. This is the being that had existed forever. And he what? Became strong? He became strong in the spirit. He was filled, became filled with wisdom and the grace of God. Uh-huh. It develops the longer you're in contact with God on an ongoing moment-by-moment basis. I don't have time for that. I've got emergencies I have to take care of. There's a fire I have to put out. There is not either. There is not either. That's just a lie. I'll tell you what the lie is. You decide what's right and wrong. You'll be like God. You ever hear that lie? You decide what your priorities are. It'll be like God, you know. When you do that, you'll be like God. Who told that lie? Satan told that to Adam and Eve. Go ahead, eat the fruit. Go ahead. You'll be able to decide right and wrong. You'll be able to decide what's evil and what's good. You'll be like God. Every time you and I have a different priority than love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, we're doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. And we're blind as a bat. He became strong in spirit even as a child. Are you and I strong in the spirit? Because, by the way, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, oh God, please pour out your spirit on us. If you watch an evangelist on television, I feel the spirit moving in the room. Really? Do you? The spirit is available as much as you want it. It is not limited. God doesn't have to pour it out. All we have to do is respond. The more we respond, the more it's there. There is an unmatched need for God's Spirit seeing. The seeing that comes from God's Spirit. It's unmatched. There is no need. No, there is no need beyond that. It's power. It's the energizer that stirs us, that motivates us, that gives us strength. It is the thing that causes us to understand how small and how insignificant and how tiny and how powerless we actually are. Although everything about us has not been diminished, it's exactly like it was. It's just compared to God. We're worthless. See, I have to make myself really, really bad, and I have to list all my sins so I can see what a bad person I am, and I have to understand what an awful person. Listen, do you see Job doing that at the end of Job, the book of Job? You don't see him doing that. He just said, I see how great you are. And I see myself. I repent. That's what word repent means. I see myself. I'm dust and ashes. He didn't have to list his sins. He didn't have to list his sins. He didn't have to list his sins. He didn't have to work at becoming small. He could see how small he was. What does God do for us on this issue? 2 Peter 1. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter, first chapter. What does God do for us? 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, and then just verse 2. Verse 1 is kind of long there. You notice that? But 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I know about God and Jesus Christ. No, no, no. That's explaining. You look at, if you see it in Greek, what it's essentially saying is it's the knowledge of God. I know about him. No, 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 no. It's the knowledge of him. He's the one who gives you this knowledge. It's different from knowing about him. Well, I know about Barack Obama. Well, I'm not a lawyer, so I don't have his knowledge. Oh, yeah, I see. It's the knowledge of Barack Obama. Not that he's God. Trust me. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his what? Divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtues. It's this knowledge that comes from him. It's God's knowledge. That's power. That's interesting. It's power to live. Seeing what's happening like he does is power to live. So how can we have this salvation? How do we get this? How do we do it? Three words. Believe the gospel. Now, of course, what it actually means is act on it. But let's see that. Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1. How do we do this again? What'd you say? Believe the gospel. Romans 1. Romans, first chapter. The very heart and core here. How many people do you think walking the streets today believe the gospel of the kingdom? Or even have a clue what it stands for, what it is? How many people? All right, well, Romans 1. Let's go to verse 16. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. 1:16, Romans. For what? For it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel of Christ is power. It's not knowledge. It's not information. It's not something to say, I got it. No, I have information. The rest of the world doesn't have. No, this is the power of God to understand what is happening, to see what's happening. The gospel of the kingdom, to see what's happening, is salvation. It's powerful to see what's happening. It causes us to grasp what God's doing. We wouldn't want to sin. We wouldn't even want to turn against the kingdom or the family or the creation. We wouldn't do that. Why would we do that? We see what's really happening. Do you see what's happening? It's power. The gospel, the message Christ came preaching about the kingdom of God. It contains power within itself. Its very message is the power of God, and it causes us salvation. It causes us salvation. So in other words, being able to see what's bigger than us, which will draw us away from seeing what's bigger than us, is ourselves. If we can do that, when we do that, when God gives us this gospel inside us, we stop worrying about us. Matthew 6:33. Don't turn there. Matthew 6, what does it say? Seek you second to yourself the kingdom of God. Of course not. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And all these things, these tiny little insignificant things that you think are so important that you have to stop paying attention to God, will be added to you. But do the right thing first. And we live in an age right now where people do what's right in their own eyes. I got a lot of attention, unlike me wanting attention. I got a lot of attention at a round table sitting at the general conference. We sat down and said, any questions? You have any questions? I asked a question. And everybody went. I said, if we have a church building in our congregation, do we have to have a transsexual bathroom? That's the same reaction they got at that table, but boy, it was quiet for a moment. Hey, let's just do what's right in our own eyes. How important is that stuff? Pretty important. people lose their federal funding, and we know how important that is. Here's the thing. If you're doing what's right in your own eyes, and you're doing good deeds, which, by the way, people can do good deeds and be immoral, it's possible. We have godly character. God's character is what's doing the good. Christ said so. If you see good deeds, if you see good works being done, it's the Father doing them in me. If you hear good things, good words coming from me, it's the Father doing that in me. It's not me. I'm a human being. There's no good in me. I don't originate good. It has to come from the Father through the Spirit. How hard is this to get? It's pretty hard, because we'll have a sense that, well, you know, I actually know these doctrines, so I must be okay. No, we're not okay, because we're looking at ourselves anyhow. We have to start to look at God. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, not love yourself with all your heart and mind and soul. Where do we get the power to do that? 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3. There is a kind of feigned servant, and I think this ought to be addressed, especially to those of us who went through the 90s and were told the things we were told in the 90s. Look, there's a kind of a servant who thinks if you do good stuff for people, you must be approved of by God. Remember, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. There's a reason why Christ says that, right? It's possible to do good things and be immoral. Be not following God. Be not following God. That's immoral. Not following God, not having him first. That's immoral. Yeah, but those people upset me. That's immoral. Did anybody have the opportunity to upset Christ? Could he have said, I give up because people are mean? Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah. But he didn't. Why is that? There's an outward form and substance to good deeds. Outward form and substance isn't a change of the heart and the mind. It's outward form and substance. It's a show. It's a pretend. And it's a lot of work to live a life pretending you're a good person. Now, I don't mean to say that people do that consciously. They don't know the difference. Job didn't know the difference. He said, I'm righteous. I know all these trials that have come on me aren't from anything I've done. Not me. I hold up my righteousness before you. He was nothing. He saw himself. Compared to God, he saw himself. This is a society that says, I will decide how to live and not do what God says. And you know, and I know, and you don't have to tell me later, we all do this. I know I'm going to do what I want in this instance. I don't mean go out and sin. I'm talking about I have stuff to do, not be constantly in the presence of God. That's what being constant in prayer means, to be constantly in the throne room, in the presence of the Father and the Son, in the throne room with the 24 elders and the sea of glass. And by the way, if you read about that, tell me what the dimensions of the throne room are. How far apart are the side walls? How high is the ceiling? Send me a memo. Text me. There's no dimensions to the throne room. Not listed. When you were baptized, here's what was said. The person baptizing you said, have you repented of your sins? And you said, yes. And then the minister went on to say, as a result of the repentance of your sins, which are the transgression of God's holy and righteous law, and your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the one who's going to do it all for you from now on. No, he didn't. He did not. Your personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master. Your soon coming King. And so forth. That's what you agreed to. That's what I agreed to. We are owned by, we are slaves of, we are subservient to the person in charge of our lives. We are not in charge of our life now. We don't own us. Stop trying. You can't see anything when you're busy defending yourself. It gives us a new perspective on seeing we never could have imagined. We begin to see in ways we couldn't have before. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Remember, the third point is God and Jesus Christ have to help us develop this ability to see, which gives us repentance, gives us character, gives us a place in the kingdom. All we have to do is see this. Remember, hey, nobody was converted by being around God for 3.5 years. Nobody. Well, I'll be in the church. I'll be around the people who have the Spirit. And you know, by osmosis, I'll have it. Doesn't convert you. You can't convert me. If I'm unconverted, you can't convert me by me hanging around you. We have a dog that walks around us. It's like he's a magnet. Where are you going now? What are you doing now? So I'll hang around you, and then I'll be converted by being around you. It ain't going to work. It won't work. By the way, that little dog is never going to be a human being by hanging around human beings. Is that fair? New perspective on seeing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love, you have to have help. You have to have help. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, and if one died for all, then all died. In other words, we are recognizing that somebody's in charge of this, has taken charge of this and responsibility for this, and we have to pay attention to the fact we don't live for ourselves. Keep going. And he died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. But for him. Don't live for yourself. But I've been defamed. Someone didn't say hello. Someone said hello. Someone didn't treat me right. Someone doesn't like me. I'm tired of this, he says. Stop trying to live for yourself and live for him. He owns you anyway. That's what you agreed to. He begets us with a spirit, and he's going to give us eternal life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also. The day's going to come where we'll understand who resurrects us. That's the Father. But who judges whether or not the Father resurrects us is Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating combination of wills together. And what oneness is like. We'll get into this. But the bottom line to it is that the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Christ couldn't raise himself from the dead, he's dead. So the Father raised him, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. It turns out the resurrection will be like his. But my boss said, we're going to close the plant, though. Okay. It doesn't negate God. See, the thing is, what we have to do is bring God down to being very small, smaller than our problems, so that we can kind of fit God into a place in our life. But we have a lot more to do than just God. Just he's part of it. No, he's everything. We gave ourselves to him. He is in charge of us. Everything. God gave us the key here. We need to fill our minds with God's mind. God is going to help us constantly stay close to him, to grow in grace. Consider all the things that have gone in and knowledge of him. Consider all the things that went in to that sitting on your lap. All the blood sweat, tears, sacrifice, death that went into this being written. Over 6,000 years of it being written down. So you have it available. God has literally given us the key to all this. And he expects us to assist him in the kingdom in the world tomorrow and bring all people to salvation. That's what he expects from us. So the first thing is that our attributes and our priorities limit what we see. However, having God's priorities give us limitless seeing. The second point is God must help humans to see what's happening. We can't do it without him. It's impossible. And yet we behave like we can. I know the doctrines. Yeah, I can explain why we don't keep Christmas, so hey. I know the thing about the 3 days and three nights between crucifixion and Easter morning. I know that. I'm pretty cool. Yeah? He never knew you. By the way, knew you means biblically sense. Knew you. We were never married. We were never connected. We were never a couple. But I cast out demons in your name. I never knew you. It's not the stuff you do. It's the stuff you do as a product of him knowing you. And the third point, after he has to help us to see what's happening, is that he, Christ, and the Holy Spirit from God, develop your seeing, your ability to see. How intense is this? How valuable is what we just saw? Well, people who get it and who participate in this have this happen. Revelation 12. This happens. Revelation 12. By the way, for those who think that the church ought to be fun, show me in the Bible. I marvel that you so soon are upset by the fiery trial which besets you. A father chastises his son, or he doesn't love him. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. Well, doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Watch this. Doesn't sound like fun, huh? Watch this. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. It's speaking about you and all of the people who actually followed God to the end of the race. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our day and night, God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, meaning they're like him. And they did not How bad do you want this? To the point of death? They didn't love their lives even to the death. That's how they got there. We have to allow God to develop our ability to see what's happening forever. God says, I've begun a good work in you, and I will finish it. So we have to understand what it says in Romans 8. One last thought here, Romans 8. We have to understand this. Understand it and make it part of us. Because what's happening here, if we can see it, you can see it, if I can see it, what's happening here is bigger than our problems, bigger than our dreams or discouragements. Bigger. Unimaginably bigger. Well, imagine it. God will allow that. And the first thing to understand is that he's first. And he won't quit. You can quit. He won't. Romans 8. Verse 37. He won't quit. Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's only through him though. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have nothing to worry about. Neither do I. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.